Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we sit under these words. We come into this place and we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here, that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in these doors and we are filled with expectation of being changed by you, of being renewed in our thinking, of experiencing the kind of change that your son spoke about. Others of us come in this room and frankly, we come in here cynical. We come in here cynical, particularly about you and for some of us, particularly about the words on this page. Lord, others of us come in this room and these words are so painful because of actions that have flowed from wrong understandings of them. Lord, I pray that whatever place we're in, whether we are in a place of anticipation or in a place of dealing with cynicism, or whether we're in a place of faith or a place of doubt, whether we are filled with joy or we are grieving, oh God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us minds to understand, that we are all truly the same in the way that matters the most. Every single one of us, from whatever place we come, have arrived here with the incredible need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. Oh God, I pray that you would address this need today in the person of Jesus Christ and through his word and through this sacrament. I pray this in his name. Amen. I was... Well, good morning. As I was preparing to lay out the schedule for Ephesians and thinking about this passage, I was thinking back to a sermon I heard on a similar passage, and the sermon was introduced in this way. The pastor had experienced an incredible season of growth at their church to the extent that there was no parking spaces left. People were parking in, you know, all sorts of places, people's driveways and, you know, illegally and all this stuff. There was no chairs, you know, like you had to really work for a seat. And he stands up to the church, and he says to them, as he's about to preach on a kind of a similar passage, he says, you know, we've experienced a lot of overcrowding lately. He said, don't worry, I'm about to fix that with this sermon. He said, you'll be able to lay down next week. It'll be great. We were going to thin out the church with this sermon. And I say that because, you know, just to let you in on a secret, when, as a pastor, at least my experience, I think I speak for John as well, when we come to passages that are unpopular, you know, we don't look forward to them. In fact, you know, as I was reviewing the schedule, I would be remiss I didn't say, you know, looking at this passage, this would be a great passage for our assistant pastor to preach from. You know, thought this was, you know what, this will line up perfectly in the schedule. But I want to tell you something, and that is that as I reviewed this passage, and as I prayed for you, and as I thought about you, I repented. Because friends, as I began to think about just my own experience and my own counseling and my ministry and what I have been reading about and what I've been finding, is that for many of you, some of the most painful things in your lives have been in the context of marriage, whether it is a present marriage or a former one, right? And perhaps for those of you who are single, some of the most painful things in your lives relate to this issue, even if you're not married. And friends, if that's true, then that means that what God has to say right here, I believe with all of my heart, is actually healing for you, right? And that if we dismiss or we reject or we throw out this passage for any reason whatsoever, that we do so to our own hurt. And I will tell you that what I did as I was preparing is, at other times, I spent some time praying for you all. I thought about those of you whom I have walked with in difficult seasons. I thought about those of you who are not yet married. I thought about those of you who have been married in the past. And I prayed for you, and my heart and my desire is that this passage would speak peace and healing to you, whether it's now or perhaps at a future season. And I hope, you know, for those of you, some of you perhaps are not married and think, you know, I'll never be married. I still believe there's application from this passage to your lives. What I'm going to do is, I'm actually going to do this in two parts. So this week, we're not even going to really talk very much about marriage, because what I want to do is I want to spend more time in verses 15 through 21. It's the first paragraph in your worship guide. I'm going to spend more time in this because to understand the teaching of this passage, you have to understand it as it flows out from verses 15 to 21. Commentaries will generally approach this section as one section, or at least subsumed under one section, and they will look at marriage as a specific outworking of the teaching of verses 15 through 21. So that's what we're going to do today, and then Lord willing, if the Lord allows me, next week, we will look at verses 22 through 33. So that is the plan. So look with me at verses 15 through 21. This is what Paul says. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." What Paul is doing is he's actually bringing us back to this word that's come up seven times in the book of Ephesians. This is the last of those seven. It's the word walk, right? So let's review a couple of them. Ephesians 2:10, right? We are his workmanship, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not our own doing. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why? That we should walk in them. Move forward to chapter 4. I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, that you what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Later on, in chapter 5, he says, be careful how you walk. And then we get to this passage. It says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Why? Why is it so important? Answer, because the days are evil. And friends, what he's getting at in this, in the context of this writing and in the context of Ephesians, is that every single one of you live in a world that is characterized by evil. So the days are evil. The time you spend, the context in which you will raise your children, in which you will go about your studies, in which you will try to earn an income for your family, in which you will plan a church, is an environment that is defined by and characterized by evil. In fact, in chapter 6, what Paul will say is, we do not war against flesh and blood, we war against rulers and powers and principalities and forces of wickedness. We are engaged in a struggle, is language, against evil. That's where you sit right here today. You sit in the context of days that are described appropriately so as evil. It's part of the reasons our lives are so hard. And he says, because the days are evil, what that means is that you must be careful how you walk. You must pay attention to it. Right? So if you're kind of sitting here today being like, yeah, you know, I just sort of go about life. I just sort of ride easy and take it chill. He says, that's foolish. He says, that's foolish. You must think carefully about how you walk. And that's what we're going to, by God's grace, do this morning, is think carefully about how you walk. And this is what he says. He says, think carefully so that you don't walk foolishly, but you walk in wisdom. And this is what he will say about it. Verse 17. He says, this is how you escape foolish walking. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And friends, I paused on this in my own life, and I want to ask you to pause as well. Ask this question. What is God's will for your life? As you sit here this morning, how would you answer that question? You don't answer it out loud, maybe in small group next week. What is God's mission for your life? Why do you exist? Where is God taking you? Where is he moving you? What is his will for you? What is he up to? And friends, I can't tell you how important of a question this is. You know, I'm convinced that so much of the frustration in our lives exists because we have no idea what God is doing. And inevitably what happens is that we go about doing the things that we desire, and we figure out over time that we are actually opposing God's will for our lives. And when you oppose a 4,000-pound Mack truck, you know, it's hard to make progress, isn't it? Right? We used to try to teach our kids about, you know, opposing forces of Mack trucks in Brooklyn and why they, you know, would not want to come in contact with them on 51st Street. It's painful. Ouch, as we say. We hit ourselves in the head. Ouch. Try to communicate what that reality is. And friends, in the same way, when we go about our lives, not understanding or not caring or just totally ignorant to what God's will for our lives is, we by inevitability will live our lives in such a way that we are opposing the purposes, the plans, the desires of Almighty God, who has infinite power, and at a bare minimum, we end up frustrated. At worst, we'll perish. So the question is asked, you know, don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to answer this in general. There's two contexts in which we talk about the will of the Lord. We talk about it in what's called his revealed will, what we know to be true, which is what we'll talk about today. And then we talk about his secret will, which includes things like vocations. You know, are you going to grow up to be a plumber, right? Or an architect, or a housemaker? What are his, you know, calling for you? Those things are not directly addressed by Scripture. There's not an encyclopedia, you know, I turn to my name and my serial number. Oh, Darren's going to be a pastor. How great is that? But what we have his revealed will, and this is what he says. He says, the revealed will of God, in verse 18, is that you experience an ever-increasing filling of God himself. That is what he is up to. If you are a Christian today, the movement of God in your life is such that you would experience an ever-increasing filling with the presence of God in the depth of your soul to the point that it changes you. Let me bring you back to chapter 3 in Ephesians. This is what it says here. I can get it to move. Might need Laura to help me. There you go. So what Paul prays for at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you, dear Ironworks Church, would experience a filling with God's presence. That is what he is doing. That is the activity of God, the forgiveness of sins, the coming of Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of people just like you being filled with the very presence of God. That is what he is up to in the universe. That is what he is up to in the lives of those of you who know him. And if you don't know him, and you receive him today, that is what he will be up to in your life. He says, I'm up to this idea of filling. And so we turn our pages to this chapter, and it says this. It says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The activity of God is to fill you with His fullness. And friends, I want to tell you this, that when we read about the activity of God and His purposes for our lives, one of the connection that the Bible draws is that God has designed you, He's designed me, so that the deepest longings that we feel are intended to be answered through His provision. Right? So whether you know it or not, the deepest longings you have are not, you know, for romance or for success or for stability or for health, as wonderful as those things are. The Bible would argue, and I would argue, that the longings you have, whatever they may be, are ultimately, at the most basic form, a longing to be filled with God, to be filled with His Spirit, to have His presence penetrate into the depths of your being to the extent that you become a different person. That's what you long for, according to the Scripture. What does that look like? What might that look like? Let's continue on to answer that question. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? And he's going to go into several things here. He says, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's kind of like being under the influence, right? You know, if you've ever gotten citation called a DUI, what does that stand for? Does anyone know? Driving under the influence, right? When you're intoxicated or inebriated, what our legal system has said is that you are no longer in control of your steering wheel and your gas pedals. You are under the influence of another force that will exert its will in ways that might be dangerous, right? I got the Spanish version of this coming home from the airport in Guadalajara. They just stop every single car and give them breathalyzer tests. They had 30 cars lined up on tow trucks. It was pretty wild. My dad didn't know what to do. and tried to speak English to these, we call it the federales, as they're called in Mexico. Very, very, very common down there, this issue, right? And what Paul draws a parallel to, he says, just as wine will bear influence in your heart, and in your life, and potentially in dangerous ways with vehicles, so also when you experience a filling of the Spirit, the result that you cannot escape is that it will change you in all sorts of ways. You will be a different person. You will be under the influence of the Spirit. What does that look like? And this is how I'm going to break it down. When you are filled with God's Spirit, the result brought out in this passage is that you begin to think, speak, desire, and live in accordance with the desires of the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with God's Spirit? You begin to think, speak, desire, and live like God. Let's look at that this morning. Think. If I could have, let's see, this passage up. Look at Psalm 1. It says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, what? He meditates day and night. Now, this word blessed is the Hebrew word ashrei, and it communicates this idea of having been full, right? The psalmist says, my cup overflows. You want to understand what that looks like? It looks like this concept of ashrei, of blessedness. Right? It's not like, the Southern American version. Well, how are you? Well, I'm blessed. Wouldn't you want to be blessed too? On the contrary, the idea behind this word is that you are satisfied richly. That you do not have any need for more because you have ashrei, you have blessedness. Let's have that one back up on the screen if we would. Right? And what does he say that's true when that is? Well, when you're experiencing this blessedness, that one of the results, down at the bottom, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and what? His thoughts are drawn to Scripture. So one of the ways that you know that the Spirit is taking control of your life is that you find your daydreaming goes to the scriptures. You find that the scriptures are part of your kind of thought life. That's what happens. You begin to think like God. How does God think? Answer? It's what we have in the scripture. And he says, when the Spirit comes into your life, you begin to think in this way. Let's put up the John text, if we could, Laura. Jesus said this. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? What will it look like when he comes? Answer? He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The presence of the Spirit is discerned by the bringing to remembrance of the Scriptures. When the Spirit comes into a person's life, she finds that she inevitably is brought back to the Scriptures. She begins to think like God. Your thinking is filled with Scripture to the point that you meditate on it. But not only your thinking, also your speaking. Look with me in verse 19. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Answer, you begin to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when the Spirit comes into your life, when you're thinking about the Scripture, inevitably, it comes out in how you speak to one another. That your words begin to be infiltrated. You don't even have to try. Your words become infiltrated with God's words. So that you begin to, as you interact with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers, with your spouses, your words begin to sound kind of like God's words. You begin to use the words of Scripture, the language of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, for the purpose of building up and encouraging and serving those people whom God places in your lives. But not only your thoughts, not only your words, but also your desires. Let's read on together. It says, you know, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. And then look at this language. And making melody to the Lord with your heart. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. And this one I think is particularly interesting to me. Right? Because perhaps you've experienced this. I certainly have. Sometimes you come into church, right? And we make melody to the Lord, right? Some of us better than others. But we come here to make some sort of melody to the Lord. And there are sometimes you come in these doors, and perhaps for some of you it's all the time, but for many of us it's sometimes we come in these doors, and for us singing is kind of like this. I will sing, darn it. I will, you know, I don't feel like singing. Nothing in my life makes me want to, but I will overpower that, and I will make it happen. Because that's what, I don't want to feel weird. I don't want people to look at me, right? That's one thing. That is an act of the will, not an act of desire. But what this passage says is that when the Spirit comes into your life, it says that your heart begins to make melody to the Lord, right? And that's not something that you and I can control. We can't just say, let your heart, you know, I command you to make melody in your heart. And what's being, I think, revealed here is that, I like to use this analogy in our exploration class. I'll ruin it for this next class. Who here remembers The Wizard of Oz? Awesome movie. Yes, good job. Right? The Wizard of Oz starts out black and white. Right? And then there's a moment in the movie when all of a sudden, amazing, you know, 50, 60-year-old technology becomes Technicolor. All of a sudden, you can see in color. And if you've experienced this in your spiritual life, you know what I'm talking about. When there's moments where things are in black and white, and then by the activity of God, by his power, all of a sudden, things come in technicolor. Right? And perhaps some of you have even experienced this in worship. You come in sometimes and it's like, man, I don't want to be here. I don't have anything to say. These words are foreign. They don't make sense. For reasons unbeknownst to you, you come into this place, and all of a sudden, your heart is singing. Your soul is singing to the Lord. What is happening? Answer, God's Spirit has decided to move in your life in such a way, and the inevitable result is that your heart sings to him. Your desire becomes for him. Your heart makes melody to him. So that's what happens here. He says that when the Spirit comes into your life, you begin to think differently, you begin to speak differently, You begin to desire differently, and you even begin to live differently. So let's continue on. He says, we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's take the first thing. He says that when the Spirit comes into your life, one of the evidences that that's happened is that you become thankful. Right? Have you ever been around someone who is truly, authentically, just thankful? It's wonderful to be around. It feels sometimes otherworldly. You know, on the same token, have you ever found that complaining is actually contagious? Right? It's contagious. You go, you know, you're around, you know, maybe a scene where there's a lot of complaining, and it's contagious. Like, you know, yeah, you know what? Now I see the light. You know, how right are you? But on the flip side, when you're around someone who is truly, deeply, authentically, not putting on a show, thankful for the things in their lives, it's a sign that there's something otherworldly going on, particularly so, by the way, when that thankfulness is connected to hard things, isn't it? Have you ever met someone who is truly, deeply, authentically, not putting on a show, yeah, I'm blessed, thankful even for hard things? Have you ever been around someone like that? Right? When what you're experiencing when you're around someone, or when you're having that yourself, what you're experiencing is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus, who even as he approaches the cross is thankful to his Father for his will. It's otherworldly, friends, isn't it? And friends, when the Spirit is at work in your life, he's at work to change you so that you begin to live, speak, think, desire more like God than you presently do. That's what it looks like. The last thing that he talks about, and this is going to set the stage for next week, is this. He says, when the Spirit is at work in a person's life, the net result is that that person begins to live a life of deferring to others. It's called submitting. Right? So, it's fun. I was thinking about this. It's actually fun, isn't it, to defer to others in things that you can, right? So one of my, I say this all the time, and you know, it's embarrassing, but one of my kind of favorite things in life is playing the drums. You know, I love to play the drums, and I love to just, you know, it's kind of like therapy for me. Some people, you know, pay lots of money, I play the drums. And, you know, it's fun to do that, and we have this relationship on the music team. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I like this, but I want to do what you want to do. I want to defer to you. Right? Or it's fun in a relationship. I mean, Chrissy and I were down in, you know, on the beach for a few days, and, you know, she'd say, what restaurant do you want to go to? I don't know. Which one do you want to? I want to do what you want to do. Well, bring me joy and pleasure to defer to you. And what the passage is saying here is that when God's Spirit is at work in a person's life, they find an increasing deference to other people, right? And this is outside of, you know, cross the genders, cross ages, cross social classes, right? That you become people who are interested and eager and desirous of deferring, right? And we'll talk about the limits of that, and we'll talk about the specific outworking of that in marriage next week. But when Christ is at work in your life, you find that it's easy to simply defer. You know, what do you want to do? I want to defer to you. That would bring me more joy to say, your will be done. And friends, the reason that is the case, right? The reason that is the case and why this is so absolutely glorious is because when that happens in your life, whether you know it or not, what is happening is that the Lord Jesus is being displayed through you. Right, think about the Lord Jesus on the night of Gethsemane. He pours his heart out to his Father. Oh God, I do not desire your will right now. I do not desire this. If there is any way possible, remove this cup, yet I defer to you. The Lord Jesus was known by his deference to the Father. He was known by his willingness to lay down his plans, his life, and to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. So friends, when you find that that you have an easier time deferring to the will of other people, of submitting yourself, there's a freedom in that, there's a joy in that, there's a pleasure in that. Why is that the case? And the answer is because Christ is beginning to take shape in you. And he says, you submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. And by the way, I'm going to do a little bit of Greek here for my Greek scholars, a few of you here that are into that. This word reverence is the word phobeo, and it's actually the Greek translation, very first proverb, that says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, reverence, same word. What he's saying is that when you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, what's happening is that you are, quote, fearing the Lord, and it's beginning to change you so that you walk in wisdom. That was the beginning of our passage, wasn't it? Walk wisely. The key to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, translated in New Testament terms, put before you, is when you see Christ as glorious as he is, to the point that it begins to change you in these ways. To the point where you find that thankfulness is more part of your story, where Scripture is in your mind more than it was before, when your conversations with people become peppered with the thoughts of God, and when you have an easier time deferring to others, right? Not for manipulation, not for, you know, because you're afraid, but because it brings you joy to follow the path of Jesus and laying down your will so that others can receive this. I have one more passage, if my assistant here can put it up on the screen. Look here with me, this, Philippians chapter 2. If you're in premarital counseling with Darren, you will memorize this passage, just like I did. Years ago, let's go back one slide. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'll go to that. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The glory of Christ in the writings of Paul is tied to the emptying of himself. It is tied to his deferring. Christ is glorious for these reasons and many others. And likewise, friends, when the Spirit comes into your life, it should be no surprise that his will is to change you to look more like this. To where you say, you know what, I don't grasp my standing. You know, if you have standing, you say, if you have influence, authority, you say, I don't grasp that. I move towards emptying myself. I move towards humbling myself. I move towards obeying God, even when it comes at a cost. And when you do that, what's happening there is that Jesus is simply changing you to look more like him. And that is the absolute best place to be. That is the place, Psalm 1, of Ashrei, of blessedness, of joy, of satisfaction. And friends, what I would encourage you to do is that I would encourage you to approach this table, and I would encourage you to pray this prayer. Oh God, give me eyes to see Christ, to revere him, to take him into my life so that he changes me in these ways. You know, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor Darren, pretty much none of the things that you spoke about are true of me, I would say this: Christ bids you come. He bids you to, even maybe for the first time, to see him as he is in this meal, to see him on the cross, to see him humbling himself for the purpose of you being filled with his Spirit. And look at how that works. He emptied himself. Why? So that Ephesians 5, so that you might be filled. He emptied himself so that you might be filled. Would you be filled this morning as we see Christ, as we taste of Him, as we take His forgiveness in, and it changes us in all of these ways? That would delight my soul. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise You this morning. O Christ, we adore You, for You did not count equality with Your Father a thing to be grasped, but instead You let go. You emptied Yourself. You deferred to Your Father, and in so doing, You have given us the promised Holy Spirit, by whom we cry out to You, Abba, Father. O Holy Spirit, we pray that You would change us this morning. I pray, O God, that we would be a church community who is filled with You, whose lives are infiltrated in every nook and crevice by Your word, by Your spirit, by Your power, by Your desires. I pray, O God, that we would be families characterized by deferring to each other, who do not insist on our will, but who willingly lay down our desires for each other. Oh God, how beautiful that would be. Oh God, how powerful that would be in Phoenixville. So, Lord, I pray that You would bring it to pass. Start with my life. Start with all of the ways in which it's not true in my life, and let it spread out to every member of this church, to the smallest child. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.